Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 8, verse 14. Jesus answered them, said to them, "Even though I bear witness to myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from, and I know where I am going." That's what I want you to be able to say about your circumstance and who you are and what you're doing. I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going. I understand my role and my place here. I understand what God has given to me. I understand who I am. I understand my connection. And in the sense of fully understanding, you know, because there's obvious things. There's things which other people might see. They might say, well, you're born into this family, your name's here and you live here. But you say, yeah, but the things you can't see is that I'm a born again, reborn, new child of God. I have the seed of God in me. I belong to him. And he has adopted me. He has son placed me into his family. Not just, we've talked to this over the last couple of weeks. Not just he's done a work in me and made me his child, but he's given me a position of authority. And out of that, now I minister as a son placed child of God. And why has he done all this? Why does he work this in me? Because he has said he is leaving us here. Not, you know, he could have saved us and said, let's all go to heaven. He said, no, Jesus said, Father, I'm leaving them here. And in the same way, we look at John chapter 17, this great transition prayer. It's interesting, I was reading through this week, just looking at the final instructions given by Jesus as he's leaving. You know, the final instructions are important, aren't they? The last thing they said to me before they headed overseas was, Chris has just been reunited, his wife has been traveling, he's come back. Did she give final instructions before she left, Chris? Did she say, when I come back, make sure? And was the family busy in the last half hour before she got back? I don't know. Sorry? What's that? The whole day. The day before she got back was remembering that instruction. All right? You know, and how many of you have done that? You've sort of had an instruction and you wait for the last minute before something. I ought to do that, you know. You know, when I get back, those lawns ought to be done. Oh, it's raining, but I'm out there in the rain mowing the lawn because I've left it to. But last minute instructions, they're important. So I'm looking, I'm saying, okay, what are the last minute instructions? And in Matthew, you get them in Matthew chapter 28, right at the very end. Go into all the world and preach the good news and make disciples of the nations. And lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. That's really right, nice and neat. In the book of Mark, go and do this, and this is what's going to be like for my believers. Nothing's going to harm you, and you're going to speak in new tongues, and you're going to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover, and Jesus is going to work in you, and he's going to go with you and minister through you. Book of Luke has the same sort of instruction. Go and minister right at the end of Luke. And John, I'm like, where is it in John? It's not at the end. That'd be typical John, all right? That's not unusual for John to, where has he put this? And I suddenly realize his final instructions are in chapter 17, in the sense that this is his transition prayer, this is his praying, this is his commissioning of them, and then he goes to the cross. So he gives the commission even before he's done the work on the cross. So this is the Matthew 28, the Mark 16, the Luke, the end of Luke 24, I think it is, and then here we have in John 17, this is his commission. This is his mission to us, sending us final words, important for us to lay hold of them and see them. Book of Acts, it's Acts chapter 1. It's right at the start before he goes. So there they are, final words, five lots of final words. And what does he say here? What's his calling? He says, verse 18, as Jesus said, as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That means the same way, with the same resources, with the same purpose. just as you look at what Jesus was done, and then you say, now Jesus, and that's how I'm sending you. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Remember, Jesus grew up, but then the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized. He was coming up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit ascended like a dove, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he went and he was under pressure, under temptation. The enemy tried to get him off course, but he didn't stay. And it says he came out of there full of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was something had come upon him. And then he goes into his hometown and he stands there and says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. And because he's anointed me to do this. And then he spoke about his task. Well, our task is to continue that work, but to do it from the sense of a finished work of Jesus. That Jesus has gone to the cross. That's why John 17 is really unusual. He sort of does it beforehand, but he speaks of something that's in the future as if it's in the past. That's very godlike to do things like that. So it's all good. That's how it works. And so, and then he says, gives us this example. This is what we're like. This is how we're to do it. We're to be in this world. We're to be in this world and to speak in this world. And then there's many examples. We talked about Daniel. We talked about Mordecai. Who else? Joseph, people that were in this world but not of the world, anointed of God with the blessing of God. And then the classic example given that Paul says these things were given to us as an example is all the times when the children of Israel were moving from the out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, crossed the Jordan into the promised land. The promised land. And they were to come into that promised land, and in that promised land, what had happened was God had sent angels to build these cities and build vineyards, and then told the angels, get out there, leave this nice vacant land in there. You just walk in and it's all set up for you. If you know the Bible, that's not true, that part. It was all set up, but not by the angels. Yeah. Set up by giants and enemies and people that were living in idolatry. And the amazing thing is, he says, there's your land. In fact, the name of the land was called the Promised Land. The name of it, we were coming into the Promised Land. I'm defining where I am as the Promised Land. This is the land that God has promised me. That's an amazing thing to call something, isn't it? It's the Promised Land. How do you define it? The land that God promised me. It's the land that God has said, that's yours. And so we had to go into that land, and right back in, even from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, let's actually look at this, Genesis 15, verse 7. This all happened because there was a man that God had called him, and at this time he was just a man and his household. He wasn't a nation, just a man and his household. God already spoke and gave him the land and prophesied. And what was it that enabled him to receive this land? It says in verse 6, then he believed the Lord. He'd been promised a great nation, a family that would grow into a nation. They'd be like the stars that you can't count, so will your descendants be. And he shows Abraham this vision, and verse 6 says, then Abraham believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to Abraham as righteousness. And God said to him, I am the Lord Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land for you to possess it. That word possess is the Hebrew word which means to seize, to dispossess, to take possession of, to inherit, to disinherit, to occupy, to be an heir. And this is one of the things God has given us. That's why our adoption. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the fact that we have been son placed. It's important because with son placement comes what? The inheritance. Yeah. This is how it works. The son placement comes with what? The inheritance, all right? The inheritance is what flows with the son placement, the legal. And what comes with son placement is the authority to begin using the inheritance, okay? A young child is an heir, but they might as well be a slave because they're not able and they're not old enough legally to obtain that, okay? So we come into it through an inheritance. And as Paul, sort of explained in terms of how covenants work, he said, in the a will and a testament, you don't get into something until someone dies. He says it's actually after someone dies. And you say, well, that's great. And some people actually believe this. Some Christians think our inheritance comes in the same way. When we die, we go to heaven. And when we die, we enter into our inheritance. No, it's not us who's dying. Jesus does the dying. We get the inheritance. And Jesus says, I'm going, but I want you to stay. And I'm going to give you the inheritance now to enforce here. And what's it going to look like? He said, well, just if you need an example, think about what I did with the children of Israel. I promised them a land and told them to then dispossess and hold on to it and get hold of it. That's what your plan is here. I'm going, but you're to take the land. Not just to dig in, build a trench and say, this far and no, that's far and no further. No. He wants you to take land. I think of Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and of wickedness in high places. And having done all, to stand. All right, now you can... I used to sort of look at it a little bit more like this. Can we follow us down here? That's all right. This, we've got to be careful here. I know someone did that from a stage about that high and snapped his Achilles, so, but not me. That's why. But I just took a moment longer than I would have done when I was a younger man, just to make sure I came down nicely. So I can take a stand in my little corner here, but I don't see that's what Paul's talking about. Not like having stand backed into a corner. I'm taking a stand. What it talks about is the enemy, where you see where the enemy's line is, and you take a step over it, and you say, "Try and move me." Yeah. All right. You take a step into the enemy's territory and then say, I dare you to push me back because this is now my land. And you're going to have to redesign. And that's what God has told us. He gives us an inheritance, tells us what it is ours, shows us through the Word of God what we are. We're doing a series through Breakthrough Academy, Mirror, Mirror, which is look into the Word of God, discover what God has provided you, gives you all the details of your inheritance. Then we stand in that according to the Word of God and we act in it. And that's how we stand. But the things we stand in, it's disputed ground. Well, it's not disputed by us, but the enemy doesn't like to move. And we say, well, no, your flesh doesn't like to move. Sickness doesn't like to move. Lack doesn't like to move. The enemy doesn't like to give up his control over people's lives. He doesn't like to give over the fact that he can control someone's thinking. And we say, no, I bring every thought into captivity. I bring you, Lord, I bring this change. And I step into that and then I take a stand. And having done all to stand, I don't give that ground. And then once you've done that, then you take another step. And having done all to stand, you stand. And so I love the fact that the book of Joshua is the story of us taking land just like they had to take the land. They had to dispossess a land that they came into. A land that God would work. And it's amazing. It matches beautifully this concept of something that's been given to me, but I've got to take. It's exactly what sort of, what Caitlin was sharing. Provision, and yet I've got to do something to get the provision. It's mine, yet I've got to act. It's mine, yet I've got to dispossess. If it's mine, how come I got to dispossess? Well, it's just the way it is. In fact, if you turn with me to Joshua, chapter 13. Now, this is after the Israelites have already come in and they start with Jericho, which was a huge victory because they walked around and blew the trumpets and saw those walls fall down. Then they had battles. They had some failures, like at Ai, where they made the mistake of not checking with the Lord, and there was sin in the camp, so that was a disaster. Lord fixed that up and turned that around. The Gibeonites, where they got tricked into entering into a covenant. Besides that, there was a lot of victories. I love the fact the Gibeonites, if you don't know the story, I'll just quickly tell you. So the children of Israel were given this commission to go in and clear all the land, because the land was full of people that are terribly idolatrous and doing wicked things. And God's like, go in and clear them out. Don't intermarry with them. They will corrupt you. Don't try and do this. It will not work well if you allow them to try and commingle with you. It will actually corrupt you. You have to clear them out. And you have to do it day by day, because if God said, if I cleared them all out, you know, the wild animals would overrun it, and all the vineyards and the crops would fail while you're trying to get hold of it. If you do it day by day, your enemy will be looking after your stuff for you. So you take it day by day, and then you've got the authority to do that. And the Gibeonites saw that the victories that the Israelites were winning, and realizing this was a supernatural battle that the Israel was winning, not because of the strength of their might, because God was with them. And they were scared. They said, there's no one. No one can defeat these people. This is a people that God is with. So they decided to do a devious thing. They sent a group, even though they only lived a few days' journey away, well within the section where they were to be defeated. They came and they gave their messengers very old clothes, worn saddlebags, gave them tired old camels, dry, moldy bread, water bags that were just about depleted. And they turned up and they said, we finally arrived from a long way. They said, where you come from? Oh, a long way. You don't need to know. We're just a long way. Look at all our stuff. We'd have come from a long way away. And they said, please make a covenant with us. Enter into covenant. Because once you're in a covenant, you can't fight each other because you're in agreement with it. And it says that the Israelites did something very foolish. It says they didn't bother to ask God. It says they looked at the saddlebag, but they didn't look at God. They said, we got this. I can handle this. Oh, the Israelites dumb and stupid, because we know we never do stuff like this. We don't say, I've got this, God, you know. I can handle this. No need to ask God on this one. And they made a terrible mistake, and they entered in, and the people were mad with their leaders when they found out they're only 3 days' journey away. And they say, you lied to us. And they say, yeah, we did, but we were scared. But we've entered into a covenant. We've entered into an agreement. And then the children of Israel were forced to come and defend Gibeon because the Gibeonites were attacked. Let's see if I can find this. Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 10, Joshua 10. It says, then Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent word to Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jamul, and Japhia, king of Lachshish, I shouldn't have started this, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, I should have just said, there was a group of kings. Come up to me and help me, and let us attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the sons of Israel. So the five kings of the Amorites, I'm not going to read the list again, gathered together and went up with all their armies and camped by Gibeon and fought against it. Now this is a people that Joshua should have destroyed, but they didn't. Now they've entered into covenant. It's a huge lesson about how covenant works. Once you intertwine, God works with us. You know, and then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua, to the camp of the Gilgal, saying, don't abandon your servants, come up with us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that live in this hill country have assembled against us. So Joshua's like, we've got to go and not just we're in covenant with these people, we've got to go and rescue them. We've got to fight on their behalf. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the valiant warriors. And I like this because, you know, sometimes we do dumb things and we make mistakes, but if you will turn around, just get yourself right with God, do the right thing, act in integrity, God will turn things around. All right, so I appreciate this is not the story of Joshua just doing one victory after another. It's a story of Joshua trying to find his feet and trying to work through. I like, you know, and you know, like with Ai, they a disaster there. The Gibeonites have made a mess here, but it says, you know, when they were praying about Ai and the fact, you know, I love it, you know, artificial intelligence Ai. You know, God's already defeated Ai for us. Anyone who's scared of artificial intelligence. There's scriptures for you, all right? Okay, you can go in there and sort them out. Joshua was just so distraught because he's like, If we can't defeat AI, we can't defeat anyone. And our enemies are going to know about this because it's real, it's true. Our strength is because of the protection of God. And if we don't have the protection of God, we've got nothing. And we're a minnow in this nasty world. What are we doing here? And God's, and so he's crying and he's praying and he's weeping and he's so upset. And God's like, what are you doing lying on the ground crying? Yeah. You know, they're throwing dust on their head and they're laying there. And the word of the Lord comes to Joshua, rise up. Why have you fallen on your face? You got sin in the camp. Just deal with it. Deal with that. Everything turns around. So I praise God. It's not a book of just Joshua just gets everything right. But he turns around. And this situation with the Gibeonites, they've made a mess, but they're doing now the right thing. They've got to honor the covenant. And verse 8, chapter 10 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear these five kings, for I've given them into your hands. Not one of them will survive this. So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night. He's like, okay, we'll do this and go on with them. And so whilst they were fighting them, the Lord threw large stones from heaven, large hailstones, and they died. There were more killed by the hailstones than those from the sons of Israel killed with the sword. The Lord stepped in and worked with them and said, listen, but this was for the Gibeonites who they had messed up. God says, all right, I've got you covered because we're in covenant now. I'm going to sort this out. And more died on that day. And then there was such a big victory that Joshua was like, we don't have time to kill everybody in one day. We need more time. And so it says, Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day and said, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. Not the sunset. Sun stands at Gibeon.
Yeah, that's so good.
The place they made a mistake. But at that place of the mistake, it says this. And the sun did stand still. And it says, it's written down in the book of Jashar. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And this is what it says. As the writing of this time, there was no day like it before or after it in terms of the writing. When the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought against Israel. They said, this is the greatest miracle anyone's seen up to this stage. And it happened at Gibeon. Not in the midst of their biggest moment. At the moment when they actually messed up. When they didn't get instruction. And yet the Lord turned it around. I just love that. I love that about God. All right? Sometimes he takes your Gibeons and uses that for the greatest displays of his power. All right. Now, I'm not saying you can. God loves to use your mess ups. God loves to use us despite our mess ups when we repent. All right. You can't. You've got, like, AI was a lesson in cleaning out wrong attitudes, and Gibeon is a reflection of even when we stumble, God can turn it around. But the sun stood still at Gibeon, not just sun stood at that place. And so this is the type of miracles they had. And then they had victory after victory. And there's a nice summary in the chapter 15. Sorry, not 15. Chapter 12. At this stage, so it's a bit of a summary of all the kings. And if you like to read names of Old Testament people, from verse 9, you can read of all the different places. This is all the places where there's kings. So the king of Jericho, the king of Ai, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron. This is before Jerusalem was, they hadn't conquered Jerusalem. That wasn't until David's time. The king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, the king of, right down to then, verse 24, king of Tirzah. In all, 31 kings defeated. Yeah. Let's give a cheer because that's our side. Yeah, Collingwood kicked 31 goals. Yay! Yeah. Oh, some Canaanites amongst us. So things are going good. They've worked some great victories. And it's taken a little while for this to happen. Now, Joshua, verse 1 of chapter 13, says, was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years. Love the Bible. And very much of the land remains to be possessed. Go to the next part. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those. He just begins to tell him all the parts that they still haven't got. And goes down to verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon, as far as, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel as an inheritance as I have commanded you. So there's a lot to be done. There's a lot to be done. And so it's a balance between the, I've given it to you, but there's still work to be done. I've given it to you, but there's work to be done. I've given it to you. I'm going to do it out. I will drive them out. Verse 6, go back to verse 6 there. I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. And that's probably, I'm guessing that's the New American. Let me just read this. Most of the other translations don't say, I will drive them out. It says, I myself will drive them out. The emphasis is on I. So a lot of the translation, New English and I think New Living and quite a number of translations. I myself, God's talking, I myself will drive them out. Oh, thank God, said the army. Put down our spear, hang up our armor. God himself will drive them out. But that's not how it works. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll drive them out. I will give you victory. Now go and get it. I thought you yourself was going to drive them out. Yes, I will drive. You know, it's like David and Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. But I'm swinging this, the sling. It's the Lord's battle. And he will give the victory. He himself will do it. But then he expects us to actually be doing it. So Lord, sometimes it's like, Lord, who is it that does it? The Lord says, I do it. Now go and do it. And there's times when they were, like Caleb came to him, said, my promised land hasn't been taken. I was promised a city called Hebron. I haven't got my city yet. Moses said, I can have that city. You know why you got that city? Because that was where my feet walked when we were spying out the land. I walked to this land. I walked in it. And Moses said, you can have where your feet walk. He said, well, that's where I walked. I want Hebron. He says, we go get it. And Caleb said, yep. And I love what it says. And this is, he's 85 years of age. They were 40. When they did the spying, they've gone 40 years in the land. They've been 5 years fighting. He says, I'm 85. Caleb says, this is chapter 14, verse 11. I'm as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim and the giants were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. Hey, he understands how it works. So God's going to be with me. And I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Who's driving them out? The Lord himself. And Caleb says, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Who's driving them out? Caleb or the Lord? The Lord. Without the Lord, Caleb can't do nothing. They learnt that lesson at Ai. They learnt that lesson when they were fighting a little nothing army and they got whooped. And it was like, it's not the numbers, it's who's with us. That's the lesson they needed to learn. It's who's with us. Because there's another time when this army came and it was big. Chapter 11. You know, they've been doing some warring. I know I'm jumping back and forth. I'm a bit like John, the Bible teacher. A whole lot of kings heard about this. And they said, okay, you know, they defeated the five. Now there's a stack more. Verse 4 says, they came out and they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore, with many horses and chariots. It's like this vast army is now against them. Now, I praise God. They learned the lesson. They couldn't defeat Ai, who was a piddly little army, a nothing army, a little group that a few thousand people should have been able to clear up, but they couldn't. But they learned it's not the numbers, it's who's with us. It's not the numbers, it's who's with us. Not the numbers, it's the blessing that's upon us. You know, Barak, the king, said, you know, I'm going to appoint a prophet to come and curse the people of God. And God said, I'm not going to let that happen, because it's not the curse, it's the blessing that gets the victory. So this blessing that's on them. And so look what verse 6 says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid because of them. Tomorrow at this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. Just give me 24 hours and we'll sort this out. How good is God? Small army, big army, it doesn't matter. Caleb learned that lesson. And so he said, well, I will go in. So verse 13 of chapter 14, Joshua blessed Caleb, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of... I love it. Giving it. There's enemy in that land. They said, you can have that. There's already someone in that. You know, that, I like they say, we're still here. We can hear you. I don't care. That's Caleb's. You know, they're talking about who's going to get that. Caleb said, I want that. And the giants are like, excuse me? This is actually our land? There's like, shh. We're working out who gets what. There was another time when he sent spies out in the actual land again to work, get all the dimensions exact so they could divvy it up. All the enemy's still there. They're just divvying it up in preparation. So therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And it is till this day. Our inheritance. We've got an inheritance. You've got an inheritance. We've got an inheritance. They came to Joseph. Caleb was from which tribe? Anyone got a guess which tribe Caleb was from? Powerful tribe, big name. Judah! He's the man. I always thought Joshua was from Judah. He's like, you know, sort of the man's tribe. I don't know why. Judah. But he couldn't have been, because there was one spy from every tribe sent out. And if Caleb was from Judah, then Joshua couldn't have been from Judah. He had to be from one of the other tribes. There was a couple of tribes. They were called half-tribes. They weren't even full tribes. They were Joseph's sons. Each of them were given a half inheritance or a replacement inheritance. So they became known as the half-tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And... Well, that's the tribe that Joshua was from. He was an Ephraimite, one of the half tribes. Oh, that's all right, they're big. In fact, they had prospered so much, they came to Joshua and said, I don't think we've got enough land. You've divvied ours out. I don't think there's enough land. What a problem. And the issue is, it's his people that are saying this. You know, imagine the awkwardness of that. I'm going to give them some more land. What? Your own tribe? Your own tribe, you happen to give more land than all the other tribes. Well, you know what he said to them? Verse 14 of chapter 17. Then the sons of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me only one lot and one portion of an inheritance, since I'm a numerous people whom the Lord has thus far blessed? Well, Joshua said to him, well, if you're a numerous people, go up to the forest and clear a place for yourself. If you need more land, go and take it. That's how it works. I'm feeling a little bit hemmed in here. God said, well, just go. Take it. It's your inheritance. Just go and clear it out. It's your chapter 18. They all come together. Joshua, verse 3 says, Joshua said to the sons of Israel, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land, which the Lord has given you. Who's doing the fighting? God's doing the fighting. Who does the fighting? We do the fighting. Who's doing the fighting here, God? There's constantly a conflict here. That says God says, I'll give it to you. Then it's, but you haven't taken it. You haven't given it. You haven't done it. It's just a constant blend of this concept. And it's very much exactly like we are today. God has given us our inheritance. He's blessed us with his inheritance. He's not just blessed us. He's given us the blessing, which is the empowerment to get the inheritance activated. He's given us the Holy Spirit who comes into us, the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us. He's given us this. He's given us the Word of God to show us who we are, the seed of God. He's put it all in us. He's given us his protection. He has purposely said, the enemy can't touch you as long as you're living into this. Now your job is to go and get this land. So Matthew 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, John chapter 17, Acts chapter 2 is our instruction to go and get the land. You say, but Lord, don't you fight for me? Yes, now go and get it. Lord, I could do with some more health. I could do with a bit more finance. Do with a bit more working in my family. I could do with the better opportunities to minister to people. Lord, I could do with a few more miracles. God said, well, go get them. They're your inheritance. Just you need to fight. But if you turn to the arm of the flesh or get sin in, yeah, it turns into an AI and you get your bottom whooped. So God says, well, just trust in me and walk forward. Okay, this is how it works. All right. So this is our commission. This is our inheritance. This is what God has given. What has God given to us? We go into the Word of God, we find our inheritance. We find out what it means to be in him. Oh, I am son placed. I have been given his position. He gives me authority in the name of Jesus to do things. It's so interesting to me that there's two key passages. It talks about abiding and connecting with God in that place, connecting with the vine. John 15 talks about Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me, my word abides in you, you connect in me, you get all that. And then it says, if you want to do, once you do that, ask anything you want. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That promise is that we connect with God, and then he says, now ask what you want. 1 John chapter 5 talks about us being in Christ and the seed of Christ and begotten by God, and he's our Father, and we abide in that. And it says, if you ask anything according to his will, he says he will give it to you. Those promises come because how else are we going to, that's how we do it. We use prayer, we do our asking, we do believing, we do our proclaiming, we step into, we then live and move and act according to that, and we see the victory that God has given. How do we do this? Just by taking his word, speaking it, declaring it, proclaiming. That's why we sing, and we don't just sing to God and see how good we begin to proclaim into our future. What were we doing today when Caitlin came and began to lead us in prophetic worship? We were pushing back boundaries. That's what you were doing. You were pushing into the area where the enemy had, where you were looking at things that the enemy is going to say, I begin to sing over those areas. I begin to sing. You say, well, because we don't lift up swords. We don't go actually with physical armor. It says our battle is not against flesh and blood. But we have spiritual weapons and spiritual armor. And what is the sword? It's the word of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, which anytime the enemy throws something at us, our faith just quenches it. And we stand with the feet shod in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we stand on. The good things that God has said about us and the good news that we take into places where we are. And we are girded about with truth. It holds everything together, the fact we are with truth. Those are the weapons that we use. And so we sing them and proclaim them and step out in them. And we use those weapons to force and open doors that the enemy is trying to hold shut. He cannot hold shut. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are those with an inheritance. God says he's going to do all the fighting for us. Thank you, God, for doing the fight. In fact, he has fought. We live in the new covenant, and everything's in past tense. Praise God for it. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Hallelujah. This, he's done it. But then comes us to dispossess. God, I thought you already done it. He said, yes, I have. Now dispossess. The flesh, it's hanging on. It's fighting a bit of a rear guard, but push it down. You don't have to live under those habits. You don't have to do things those way. You don't have to live like you've lived. You don't have to be beholden to those pressures. There's freedom, there's liberty in that. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you we will take new ground this week. We will press in and take an area, Lord. I thank you for the prophetic word. I declare, Lord, to be influencers this week, to influence. I thank you this week we will see an increase in influence in Jesus' name. We will be able to influence people, influence the next generation, Lord, influence those that are around us. We will have opportunities and doors that we push and make available. Lord, we have opportunities to speak to someone, to heal someone, to lay hands on someone. Lord, we have opportunities to see provision come, grace come. Lord, we have opportunities to see joy, Lord, replace heaviness as, Lord, we help people with the Word of God. Father, I thank you. We will influence people into the kingdom and, Lord, into your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.